Welcome those that are joining us online, as well as those that are over at our Westside campus. And I just want to say, to the question that I'm about to ask, I'd really suggest that you wouldn't raise your hand, either raise your hand or even maybe even nod your head. But have you ever either maybe said out loud verbally or even to yourself inside, have you ever said, you know, church would probably be great if it wasn't for the people? You ever thought that? Of course, the reality is there wouldn't even be any church if it wasn't for the people. Today, we're going to be wrapping up our series on the book of Galatians that we're calling God's Best Version of You. Because that really appears to be Paul's guiding motivation when he wrote this letter. He truly wanted the believers then and now to become God's best version of themselves. And when you arrive at chapter 6, which is where we're going to land today, it's pretty clear, I think, as we're going to see, that God's best version requires community. That's what Paul was wanting them to capture and wanting them to understand. And it includes other people, God's best version of you. Now, I realize that those of you who are introverts, you're kind of like, really? I got to have other people? Yes, even you need to have other people. See, God knew that we all were going to need some help from the outside as well as from the inside to become his best version of ourselves. And of course, the inside help that he gave us is the Holy Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit. That was our topic for last week. The outside help being other people. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. And the importance of other people being a part of us becoming our best version of ourselves has really been very clear right from the beginning of creation. When God made this incredible world and did all the things with nature and created all the animals and all the wonderful things, if you remember, he only created at first one human being. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, when God looked at that and noticed there was just one individual, he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so remember, he went back and created a helper suitable for him, and that helper provided what he provided led to the creation of more and more people, to where now there's over 7 billion people on this planet. And I think we ought to be thankful that it's just more than us on this planet. Because my guess is that today, a lot of you drove here in cars that you didn't create, and you live in houses that you didn't build, and you eat a lot of food that you didn't grow. It's good that there are other people. And then the wisest man who ever lived wrote in the book of Proverbs about the importance of having other people in your life. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And you may feel like sometimes like you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but you're never going to be the sharpest knife unless you have other people speaking into your life. And then we get to the New Testament and we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and where it just encourages us, let us all consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need each other. God's best version of you is shaped and developed in community with others. And it's pretty clear today that people who live in community are likely to be healthier in every aspect of their life. And yet, having said that, our culture today is experiencing a serious deficit of authentic community and connection with other people. I mean, some recent surveys reveal that around 60%, over half of the people in the United States right now, report feeling lonely on a fairly regular basis, with more and more people expressing their lack of companionship and feeling left out. And can you believe this? Social media has been shown to increase the amounts of loneliness, with 73% of the people who find heavy use of social media experiencing even more significant loneliness compared to still 52% who are light users of it. And folks, these feelings are really of isolation are prevalent regardless of the generation. It doesn't matter if you're 15 or 50. Now, having said that, I have to acknowledge that many people have found getting in community with other people to be sometimes a little bit wonky. And I think that's a word that kind of describes it. It's just a little bit wonky. Because let's face it, interacting with other people, right, does have its challenges. And probably one of the best visual examples of that would be a look at this picture here. It's called merging traffic. And have you noticed how hard that is? What a challenge it can be when our lives have to merge. And really, it's a picture of community, because getting people to interact with each other interdependently kind of slows everything down. And that's why someone, I think, wisely said, if you want to go fast, you can go alone. But if you want to go far, you need to go together. And since our faith literally resembles more like a marathon than it does a sprint, if we want to go far, we want to be the best version of ourselves, we're going to need community. And I love what Max Licato said, if you think it's a long journey. God never did say that the journey would be easy, but he did say that the arrival would be worthwhile. And so it's important for us to stay with that. Now, I imagine that some of you here might be a little leery when we start talking all this, because you've had some uncomfortable experiences with people. And they're caused maybe in the church especially by what we might call the impediments of genuine community. There really are some things that kind of keep us away from getting into authentic community. In the church, when you're here, you are going to encounter some people who have truly been transformed by the grace of Christ. There are other people who are still in process. And then there's other people, honestly, who are just kind of going through the motions, maybe checking it out. And so in other words, one of the impediments of really authentic community would be immature or inauthentic believers. And we're in a church where there's people at all different levels of spiritual maturity, and believers who aren't yet fully mature have challenged faith communities right from the start. I mean, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time in the city of Corinth starting a church and trying to get the believers grown up there in their faith. But when he looked back at what was going on in the church, here's what he writes in 1 Corinthians 3:3. He says to them, hey, you're still worldly. Since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, this was first church of Christ in Corinth. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And sometimes, honestly, that's what people in churches do. We act like humans. And that's because becoming like Christ is really, it's not instantaneous or automatic. We are all here, honestly, a work in progress. In fact, I would just recommend when you walk in the door on Sunday morning, the people that you see, would you just imagine that they have these letters tattooed across their forehead, okay? And the letters are this, PBPGNFWMY, okay? Remember that? Just remember those letters, PBPGNFWMY. What that means is, please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. Because we're not all there yet. We're a work in process. The second impediment, really, to authentic community would have to be unpleasant past experiences. And again, no need to raise a hand. But how many of you have had any unpleasant experiences in a church? Probably all of us. And you know what? I'd have to admit that while I have had some of the best experiences of my life in a church, because I'm here a lot, I've also had some of the worst experiences of my life in church. But you know what? That's not anything new either. From the very beginning, church people have been letting others down. When I think of the Apostle Paul, what an incredible leader that he was. And yet when he was writing to his young apprentice, Timothy, he makes this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He said, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. When I needed them to step up and step in and be there with me, they were a wall. And then I don't know why he does, but he chooses to name two of them, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Wouldn't you like to be those guys? Have your name kind of embedded in, you know, in history, in the Bible, as deserting the Apostle Paul. But folks, that's just happened. And I would just say we've got to be careful that we never try to blame the whole church for the actions and behaviors of a few. And there will be some people like that. And it's these impediments, along with others, are the reason why some people, you'll actually hear them say today, they claim that they really don't like organized religion. you know, like unorganized religion accomplishes anything, it doesn't, of significant purpose. And so let's just be clear, if we could kind of define what I think of the church. There are no perfect churches. They just don't exist. And really, churches are just organized gatherings of people following Jesus who are not in any way sinless, but hopefully are committed to sin less and less while we represent Christ to the world. And even though the church sometimes isn't always going to get it right, it still seems to be God's plan A, and there doesn't seem to be a plan B. And because God's best version of us includes community, the first of our three priorities as a church, which I hope you know, is that we want everyone to connect with Christ and his followers. That's the first C, and then grow, and then make an impact. But it starts with connecting. And let me just say, I've got to be clear, that in a church our size, and sometimes people wonder, what is the size of Academy? We've got three different churches and or three different services and another campus and online. And let me just say, we're about 1,000. We average about 1,000 in-person people on a Sunday morning, and 200 to 300, another 200 to 300 online. But in a church our size, the best place that you're going to find community is in one of our connect groups, in either an adult Bible fellowship or a life group. And let me just remind you this morning, what's the right size of a church? There's no perfect size. The right size for any church is the size that it currently is, as long as it remains healthy and growing. And the truth is, regardless of how large a church gets, you're only going to actually be able to personally know about 50 people, more or less. And at least some of those people should be the ones who are in your connect group. Now, what's interesting is that Paul, as we go back to Galatians, he used a major portion of his letter to address that whole issue of grace versus law, but then decides to conclude with some very interesting instructions on how God's best version of you is made possible in community. And so let's go ahead and jump into Paul's final instructions to the churches in Galatia that we could call guidelines for Christ's community of faith. And let's go ahead and see what Paul had to say in Galatians chapter 6, the first 10 verses. Here's what he writes. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. So each one of you should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to anyone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one that receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, we've got a lot of territory to cover. Paul offers 5 guidelines for creating a healthy spiritual community. And he just happens to start with the one that is the hardest. It's the most challenging, which is we've got to be in the church prepared to address sin. And that's because we're not going to be sinless. We're hoping to sin less and less. And there are things we've got to recognize that other people can see about us that we can't see about ourselves. And that's why we call them blind spots. And we looked at that a little bit earlier in the series. And since we've already established that the goal of following Christ is not to be sinless, but to sin less and less, let's just get it out on the table. That within the body of Christ, there will be times when folks are going to get trapped in sin. And basically, that's what he says in verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, If someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person how? Gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Notice it says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. That's why I would always encourage you, whenever you see something that's a failure in someone else, don't ever say, well, that's never going to happen to me. Because spiritual pride really is, it's a setup for failure in our Christian walk. So we just need to be careful. Now, he says someone who is caught in a sin. And that should apply that this isn't just like an oops sin. What we're talking about here is something that is obviously repetitive or habitual. And that's what sin does. I came across this statement years ago, and I think it's so true. Sin, if we're not careful, will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. You should want to get out of it. And so I want to remind you, we are talking about addressing the things that God has clearly identified as sin. And so you don't have to worry, well, I don't want to judge that other person. Because honestly, if I'm telling a person, hey, it's wrong to lie, that's not judging them, because God already predetermined that it's wrong to lie. And it is a challenge to try to help someone in their blind spot or their sin, because obviously we, especially today's world, we don't really want to hurt their feelings or make them feel bad. But you know, you and I have to recognize sin is going to be a detriment in anyone's life. That's why God identified those destructive behaviors as sin. It was never because God was trying to be some type of cosmic killjoy, but rather because he wants you to enjoy life to the most meaningful and fulfilling way possible. Now, the challenge here is that to be honest with the person is a little bit challenging, and to make sure the delivery is in love. But it's got to be, if we're going to approach a person, it's got to be couched with both grace and truth. And it's got to be a little bit of both. And I came across this statement a while back. I think it's so true. Grace without truth is weak sauce. If you're just pulling out a lot of grace but no truth. Truth without grace is hot sauce. And a lot of people like the hot sauce. And that's why I got to recognize grace and truth is the secret sauce. And that sounds really good, and I think most of us would agree that that's true, but we'd say, what does that really look like? Well, as you might imagine, Jesus is the master at grace and truth because he was so completely full of it. And it's interesting, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, we find Jesus invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon for dinner, and we're going to watch him deliver both grace and truth. You see, throughout his public ministry, Jesus often encountered hostility from the religious party known as the Pharisees. But when Simon, the Pharisee, invited Jesus to dinner, he accepted it. He was willing to offer it because he was willing to offer grace to anyone who recognized and acknowledged their need. And while Jesus was at Simon's house, there's a woman, we're told, who lived a sinful life in that town. And she came in behind Jesus with a jar of expensive perfume. And you remember, she started weeping at his feet and wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair. And then she kissed his feet and she poured perfume all over him. And Simon was apparently aware of who this woman is. At least he understood her scandalous reputation. And so it surprised him a little bit that Jesus would actually let this woman touch him. And of course, knowing all along what Simon was thinking, Jesus took an opportunity to speak truth while offering grace by providing a word picture. And here's the word picture that Jesus gave that day. He said, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when neither of them had the money to pay him back, he canceled the debt of both of them. And then he asked, now which of them will love him more? And when I heard that question, it makes me think of the TV show that used to be on a while back, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Because I think probably even a fifth grader could answer that question, and Simon could too. And so he said, well, probably the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus agreed, and then he spoke the truth to Simon in one of the most gracious ways possible. You see, back in ancient Middle Eastern society, hospitality demanded that a guest be welcomed with warm greeting, with the usual foot washing, and with fragrant oil. But when Jesus had entered his house, Simon skipped all of these gestures of respect. And so Jesus spoke the truth to him and said, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me any kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put any oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." And Jesus pointed out that the woman was both conscious of her sin and grateful for forgiveness, while Simon, on the other hand, was spiritually arrogant, believing that he really didn't have that much sin to be forgiven. Now, I want you to think about it. Jesus could have chosen to take offense, but instead he decided to use the opportunity to speak the truth while offering grace. And you might be thinking, well, that's Jesus. Obviously, he's going to do a way better job at that than I am. But if you get in those situations, I just encourage you, say a little prayer. Jesus, what do I need to say? Because, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, there's a very interesting verse where the Apostle Paul says, you know what? If we're a Christ follower, we actually can have the mind of Christ. Now, we're spending a lot of time on this because it's so important. And I just want to remind you, before you try to help someone with their sin, you do need to make sure that you're aware that there's a danger that if you spot it, you might have it yourself. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 4. He says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" And he didn't say, don't try to help your brother with the speck. He just said, make sure your life is where it needs to be. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, "You who say that people should not commit adultery, are you committing adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you honor God or dishonor God by breaking the law?" Well, we're going to jump through these next ones real quickly, but the next guideline after we deal with sin within Christ's community of faith is we've got to be willing to lend a hand. You know, it's been said that really there's no better exercise for building up the heart than reaching down and lifting people up. And here's how Paul said it in Galatians 6:2. He said, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." Now remember, our race is like a marathon. That's why I want to give you a picture of what it sometimes looks like when we're carrying another's burdens. Every one of us could be that person that walks alongside somebody else in the race of life when they just don't have any energy left. But that's why I would say again, community happens best in connect groups. Because it's really hard to carry others' burdens when you either don't know the people personally or you're not walking with them in life. And when I watch our connect groups operate, I see them just coming alongside each other, from helping with a move, which is a huge, you know, commitment, that to covering meals during an illness, to being there during the death of a loved one, to simply praying for each other's burdens and cares. There's nothing quite like a community of faith to have around you. And if you think, well, I don't really need a community of faith, please remember, there's no version of following Jesus that's all about you. There's always other people in the mix. And the Apostle Paul made that clear in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. He said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others better than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Number three, if we're going to have a great community of faith, we've got to avoid comparisons. In Galatians 6, 3 through 5 says, "If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." And let me remind you, we already really talked about that. Grace is what allows you to get out of the comparison trap. Number four, you've got to be discerning regarding the seeds that you're sowing in life. And he says in verses 7 and 8, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That means putting the Spirit in charge. And then speaking of harvest, we'll get to the last one. Number five, you need to be ready to be a blessing in other people's lives. In Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Notice he says, don't grow weary in doing good. Have you ever felt like, hey, I'm just doing good things? Does it really make any difference? And a reminder, it does. Jesus says you're going to reap that harvest. Jesus said that something even as simple as giving a glass of cold water to a child in his name does not fly under God's radar, but will fully be rewarded. And he says we need to do that, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I'm so reminded of what we see in Acts chapter 4 when the early church was starting, how they were ministering to and encouraging one another. And it says there, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. If we're going to be a community of faith, those things need to happen. Because I want to remind you that the real test of Christianity is not loving Jesus. The real test of Christianity is loving his people. That's the real test. And see, Jesus already expects us to love our enemies. It's clear then we're going to have to love our fellow believers. I think it was Mother Teresa who once said, people are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're honest and fairly treat people fairly, people may take advantage of you. Be honest and treat them fairly anyway. The good you do today, people may often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it was never between you and them anyway. It was always between you and God. Now, as we wrap this up this morning, I felt God prompting me that I need to be more honest with you than I'd really like to be. And just so you know, I'd rather not be this transparent, because honestly, it's a little bit embarrassing. And at least one consolation is that in some way, every one of us here in this room struggle with pride. Well, whether it's an overt self-promoting pride or whether it's the more disguised false humility that you see some people portray. And it's usually really because we need to feel significant and important. That brings that pride out, but we already know grace is what God provides to cover that. But here's where I want to be transparent to you. I would have to say there have been times when I've viewed myself kind of as God's gift to the church, as if I was going to be just what the church needed. But what God's clearly been showing me lately is that the church has actually been his gift to me. You know, the last few years have been pretty hard for everybody, but especially in the church, in ministry, trying to navigate through, you know, civil and political unrest, as well as the COVID pandemic. And I got to admit, the past several years have been some of the hardest and most painful in ministry. Because people, as we interacted, found out they're either disappointed or frustrated, even angry, disgusted sometimes with the church, disillusioned with the way the church handled things sometimes, and obviously we didn't do it perfectly. You know, it wasn't so much about the disagreements that people had, it was about how disagreeable we became in that. And I think sometimes we found hurtful things said and hurtful things done. But how God showed me how the church is really his gift to me is, if I'm really honest, there were just as many and possibly more parts of the body of Christ who were kind and loving and encouraging and supportive and helpful. And here's what I want to walk away with. The church really is God's gift to me, and we can never let a few people who are unloving keep us from experiencing so many people who are truly loving. And what I would hope for every one of us here is that you'd see the church as God's gift to you. Now, let me just be clear. This is not a perfect church family, but it is an amazing church family. And so this morning, just to help us experience that, I'm going to take a risk, a bit of a risk. It's going to be awkward. I want to tell you that up front. I don't think we've ever done anything like this before, but I want us to provide an opportunity to practice what we talked about, bearing one another's burdens. Because I know some of you today, you walked in the door and life's heavy right now. You're facing some hard things. And I think it would be sad today if you walked in here and then walked out and you didn't have anybody to share your burden with. And I don't know what your burden is. Maybe you're struggling with trying to balance work-life margins, or maybe you're struggling with fear and anxiety and depression, or maybe you're struggling with some medical challenges, an illness or a death. But I'd really like to ask our church family right now, if you would be willing to help carry someone else's burden and would be willing to pray with them and for them this morning, would you please stand? And I'm going to ask you to stand because it's going to be easier for you to stand if you would. And I don't know how this is going to turn out. At our first service, probably 75% of the people stood. I don't know how that's going to be. But here's some people in our church family that are saying, you know what, if you had a burden, I'd be willing to pray with you and for you. And so whether you're sitting or standing, if you walked in here this morning with a burden, would you take a moment to find one of these people and just ask them to pray for you? Could we do that this morning? And if you're standing there and there's nobody coming to ask for you to pray, ask somebody around if there's something you can pray for. And if we could just take a couple moments this morning just to bear one another's burdens, if we could do that right now, let's just take a moment. It's going to be weird. We're doing it anyway. And I'll be down front if anybody wants to pray.